If you would please turn to the book of Ephesians. I am going to speak this morning and next Sunday on the church covenant. And if there's one passage I think that points towards the idea of having a church covenant, it's Ephesians chapter 4, particularly verses 1 through 16. So that's what we're going to read as my text this morning. You can keep your hand here. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, first verse. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of God's gift. Therefore, it says, quoting Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. End of quote. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. For from the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, there's a high bar set in this passage. It states that we're all in this together. We're all in the body of Christ. We're all in the same faith, the same baptism, the same Lord. And our goal is to measure up to the stature of Christ. The Christian's goal is always total Christ-likeness. Now, Lord, we know the Bible says that when we see Him, we will be like Him. So we realize that this fulfillment of this goal is future-oriented when we become like Christ, when we are glorified. But Lord, until then, that's no excuse not to strive for holiness, not to work towards Christ-likeness. And Lord, a church covenant is an agreement between the members to assist each other in that goal, to teach each man, to teach each person, to bring up everyone together in the body of Christ. So Lord, I pray as we look at this covenant the next couple weeks, that you'd help us to grasp the importance of it, and Lord, to use it as a guide to judge ourselves of how we're doing, I pray. Amen. Generally speaking, a covenant is a promise between two or more parties to perform certain actions. The word can be used as a verb, as in, we covenant to work together on this project until it is finished. A covenant is very similar to a promise. We see this in Hebrews 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry as by as much as he also is the mediator. This is talking about Christ, the great high priest. He is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So we see the interconnection here between promises and covenant. A covenant is a promise. You could say a sacred promise. The Bible describes a covenant as an agreement with mutual commitments between parties. In the new covenant, we not only enter into a commitment with God, but also the people of God. The local church is a covenant community in the sense that members joyfully and voluntarily agree to be the body of Christ for each other during their time as members. Now, I'm going to be going back and forth between, you notice there's no outline per se this morning. You can put your pencils down. Unless you want to take notes, that's fine. Take lots of notes. So I'm going to go between the church covenant that we read and then the handout that we gave you, because I couldn't really get everything on the same page. So you'll see on your outline there, what is a church covenant? What is a church covenant? We're not there yet, Adrian. Thank you. What is a church covenant? A church covenant is a promise to God, a promise to your local church, and a promise to one's self. So there's actually three parties in a church covenant. You're covenanting together with God, you're covenanting together with your other believers, but you're also covenanting with yourself that you are going to, in this covenant, work for the benefit of others. So a church covenant is a promise to God, a promise to your local church, and a promise to oneself. A church covenant is a summary of how we agree to live. We're saying together, this is how we believe Christians should live in community. While our doctrinal statement is a good summary of what we believe, our church covenant is a summary of how we agree to live. More importantly, it's an agreement on how God would have us to live. Okay, so what does it mean to grow in holiness? What does it mean to grow in Christ's likeness? How do we make that tangible? How do we define that? What are the steps in there? A church covenant is designed to answer that. Okay, this is what the congregation has agreed upon that fulfills the promise to God and to the church to grow in Christ's likeness. So a church covenant basically is a summary of how we agree to live in community. Now, you might ask, why have a church covenant? Okay. Why have a church covenant? Well, first of all, it's a challenge to each other to be better Christians. It's challenging. You read through there. You evaluate yourself and you think, am I doing that? Have I failed there? Have I participated in that? It's a challenge to each other to be better Christians. Secondly, it's a comfort to us to know that we are in this endeavor to be Christ-like together. Okay? Christianity was never designed to be a solitary pursuit. It was never designed to be lived in solo. Okay? It's always been designed to live in community. All the epistles that we have were written to churches, to the saints who were at Corinth, to the saints who were at Philippi, not individuals. Now, there's a few books that are directed towards individuals, Timothy, because of his role, a God of book that applies to us, but nevertheless was directed towards Timothy, or Titus, and so on, Philemon. But as a whole, the epistles were directed to churches. So the commands we read, the instructions we read, yes, they have to be implemented personally, but they're a challenge to all of us, to each other. So a church covenant again, lets us know or comforts us to know that, hey, there are other people also trying to live out their faith the same way. It's not just us. Now, if you'll look at the church covenant sheet that we read from, we'll see the introduction, okay? Being born again by God's grace through faith in Christ, we confess Him as Savior and covenant together as one body in Christ, and we pledge to. Okay, now before the promise, before the pledge, comes, of course, faith, belief, salvation. The covenant is predicated on you being in Christ. Again, the church is not just a country club. It's not just an organization. It's made up of people who have surrendered their lives to the Lordship of Christ, who are trying to walk in grace, trying to pursue holiness, trying to grow in Christ's likeness. So just, we're not talking about, okay, if you want to truly be saved, you got to do these things. Okay, if you want to keep being saved, you got to do these things. No, it's predicated on that you already are believers, that you are saved. And because you are saved, this is the implications. Here's what that means. This is what it looks like. This is how it fleshes out. So the underlying assumption here is, of course, that you are, first of all, born again by grace through faith, that you confess Him as Savior. And on a basis of that, okay, you covenant together as one body, and then you pledge to do this, you promise to do this. Okay. Look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay? Not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. So salvation, of course, is through faith. Grace alone, faith alone. That is what saves us. It's a gift. We cannot earn it. It's a free gift. It's the unmerited favor of God that we don't deserve and that we couldn't purchase. It's a gift. So based upon that, okay, that it's a gift, it's not a result of works so that no man may boast. In other words, keeping the church covenant doesn't save you. Works do not save you. You cannot earn it. This is not a checklist of saying, if you want to be saved, you got to do these 9 things. That's not what it's about. It's about, well, you are saved, and you're living that life with the other brothers and sisters in here. And how do we relate to each other as a local body? So we, as I had mentioned earlier, we are part of the body universal. But covenanting together assumes a local church. Okay. Yes, we are part of the body of Christ universal. Over 2,000 years and all language and cultures, we are all in the body of Christ. But a church covenant signifies that we are in a local congregation. That we are in a local congregation, a local church. So based upon that, all right, based upon that, as members of this church, here's what we promise. Now again, this couldn't apply to the universal church because we would have no way of, first of all, living it out or even verifying that we're trying to live this way. This takes being in fellowship with one another in a local church. All right, so this morning we're just going to cover the first 4. And again, what I've done this morning, if you'll look at your outline, is I've stated the principle, and then I've put a personal application, okay? I've stated the principle, and then a personal application. So the first thing in our church covenant says, we pledge to walk together in Christian brotherly love, unity, knowledge, and holiness. Now you look at chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which with you have been called. So again, you're already called. You're already a saint. You're already a believer. What is the emphasis here? That you walk like it. That you walk like it. Well, what does it mean to walk like it? How can I walk in a manner worthy of my salvation? Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance one for another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So again, the covenant, the bond, is to bring unity, to bring peace, not division. Now, I have several other verses to back these points up, but we're just going to put them on the screen. Okay, Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Next. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. But like the Holy One who calls you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And again, there's other verses. I didn't want to bury us with verses this morning. But nearly every epistle points towards these things. So, it's one thing to say, number one, walk together in Christian brotherly love, unity, knowledge, and holiness. Okay, fine. What's that look like? Well, here's the personal application. I will intentionally build friendships with my church family, showing kindness even when opinions differ. I will avoid gossip, seek peace, and pursue holiness by living consistently with what I know from Scripture. Scripture is always our guide. It's always our foundation. It's always our Supreme Court. Okay? We're trying to live out what Scripture teaches. If it's not scriptural, then we're not bound by it. But we're wanting to intentionally walk together. Number two, promote our church's prosperity, spirituality, and doctrines. Look at Ephesians 4. Verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Now, we believe that those gifts ceased with the finish of the canon, when Scripture was finished. I don't believe in modern-day apostles. I don't believe in modern-day prophets. So he gave some as apostles and prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Those are still active. Well, why do we have these? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So pastors, teachers, evangelists, they're given to help us grow in the faith. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There was shifting doctrine, okay? Doctrine's not built on the foundation of the Word of God. It just blows here and there. Or by the trickery of men, or by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but instead, we're to speak the truth in love, and it repeats again, and we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body of the building up of itself in love. What does that mean? It means if you don't do your part, the church cannot fulfill its mission. If you don't do your part, as clarified in the church covenant, then the church cannot fulfill its mission, because its mission is for everybody to be built up in love. Some other verses that point to this, Acts 2:41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we find in Scripture, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Next. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. There's our goal. Until verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. So we're to promote our church's prosperity, spirituality, and doctrines. Again, personal application. I will speak positively about my church to others, pray regularly for its leaders and members, and uphold its teaching by learning sound doctrine and defending it graciously. All these verses that we read point to the same thing. You need to know doctrine. You need to know what the church teaches. I'm ringing just a little bit. It's kind of distracting me. We need to know what the church believes. Now, God gave us pastors and teachers, right? I understand that. But every question shouldn't have to be answered by a professional. You should know what the church teaches well enough that you can answer that question, that you can go to Scripture and say, here's why we do this. Three, faithfully participate in its worship, ordinances, and disciplines. Faithfully participate in its worship, its ordinances, and its disciplines. What do we mean by this? You cannot fulfill this if you don't come to church. You cannot fulfill this if you don't come to church. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, which I could say, well, that's an explanation of a covenant. Love and good deeds tells us what that looks like. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. How? By being assembled. How do you fulfill but encourage one another? By assembling together. When you're not here, it discourages the people around you that are used to seeing you. It discourages the person preaching or teaching. All right? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, the point here is, as time goes on, we shouldn't be doing it less. We should be doing it more. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector, or in other words, as a non-believer. Next. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is, do this in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Again, that's talking about communion. We should be faithfully participating in the worship, in the ordinances like communion and baptism and the disciplines. Personal application for number three, we will attend church services regularly, partake of the Lord's Supper with reverence, support the baptismal services, and submit to biblical correction when needed. Lastly, number four, contribute cheerfully to the support of the ministry, those in need, and missions. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one is of you to put aside and save as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. They were to give on the first day of the week and not wait until one big offering was to be given. 2 Corinthians. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And last, and to the point, the one who is taught the word, that's you, is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. That would be whoever is standing up here. The church is to support them. They can't support them if you don't support the church. Personal application. I will set aside a portion of my income for giving, trusting God to provide. I will give joyfully, not out of guilt, and be willing to help other local members in need and missionaries spreading the gospel. Let me just add this as we close. That the church involves covenant relationships doesn't mean that you should never leave a church, or that these commitments will be carried out perfectly, or that failure to uphold a commitment is grounds for church discipline. It's not. We all fall short of the call to love one another as we ought. Let's pray. So, Lord, when we were redoing the Constitution, we wanted to streamline and simplify our church covenant. Lord, my prayer here is that the church covenant becomes a unifying factor, that it gets us all on the same page, pointed in the same direction. So, Lord, I would ask that as we look at it again next week, and then hopefully continue to refer to it, Lord, that it would make a positive experience. And yes, Lord, even in light of present circumstances about my eventual retirement, Lord, I believe and I'm praying that it would be a unifying event, God, that it would draw people together. And I think the church covenant is a great place to start. So give us direction, we pray. Amen.